Morning. I'm so glad, so glad you could be with us on a day where we were able to be a part of seeing someone be baptized and take that step of obedience. See how God is working in the lives of the people here at the church and working in our community. Taking that step of baptism is a sign of God working in people's lives, and so it was exciting, and I was glad to be able to do that for Miss Pamela. Today we're looking at a part of a conversation that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks, where Jesus was having a conversation in chapter 8 of the book of John. And when we looked at it, and one of the things that is happening in this conversation in today's section of it is we're going to see what Jesus says about true disciples of his. Now, last week we saw how Jesus was talking to a larger group of people in the temple, and he was saying things like, "I am the light of the world." And if you remember, we talked about how the whole setting for the sermons that we've been looking at over the past month and a half or so has been this festival of shelters, or the Feast of Tabernacles, as it's also called, in which there was all of this symbolism about who God was for the people of Israel, about the promised Messiah. We saw how part of that was this idea of flowing water flowing from the temple, out of the temple, and how Jesus claimed that if you believed in him, water would flow out from you, living water would flow, kind of connecting himself with that imagery. Last week we talked about how when he said, "I'm the light of the world," that was in the context of this celebration where in the evenings the priests would light these giant lamps in one of the courts where the people would come and worship and dance to their God. It was something that they connected with this idea of God being their light, of God guiding them through the desert in the wanderings with Moses, of God saying throughout the Old Testament, "I am your light. Follow me. I will provide light for you." And when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he connects himself to all of those ideas and says, when the Bible talks about water flowing from the temple to the nations, living water, it's talking about me. When the Bible talks about light and God being the light of the world, it's pointing to me. And he keeps on making these connections of himself with what the Old Testament has taught the people about their God. And at the end of this part of the speech, it says, as he was saying these things, many people believed in him. And so we're going to start with that last verse of last week's section. We're going to go a little bit past what we're going to look at today, but I think it kind of helps build a more complete picture. And then we'll finish this chapter next Sunday. But if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 30. And this week I've done something a little different. I've put a little insert in your bulletin that has some notes, some outlines, and you can see the passage is on that, on the front of that, and then there's some notes on the back with some blanks that you can fill in as I go along, and I hope that'll be helpful. If it is, I'll keep including it. If it's not helpful, then let me know, and we won't keep doing it, but you can follow in your Bible, follow on your sheet of paper, or follow on the screen above me. John chapter 8, starting in verse 30, says, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' 'We are the descendants of Abraham,' they answered him, 'and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?' Jesus responded, 'Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are trying to kill me because my word has no place among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. So then, you do what you have heard from your father. Our father is Abraham, they replied. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus told them, you would do what Abraham did. But now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing what your father does. We weren't born of sexual immorality, they said. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that as we come to your word today and as we listen and as we study what you have to tell us, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts. God, help us to know what the difference is between those who, it says here that they believed in him, and those who Jesus says are my true disciples, are his true disciples. God, help us to understand that difference and help us to be true disciples, not just believers. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that I want to point out as we start this next section of the passage is that until now, Jesus has been talking to the crowds in general. There were a lot of people who hadn't made up his mind about him. There were a lot of people who were for him or were starting to believe in him. And there were some people who were against him and were directly opposing him. But this section here, it starts out with a very particular phrase. It says that he spoke to those who believed in him. Now, this point isn't in your handout, and so you can write it at the top there, at the back of the page. There's a difference between a believer and a true disciple. There's a difference between a believer and a true disciple. I mean, that's very clear in this passage, because Jesus is speaking to those who had, the Bible said in verse 30, many believed in him, and he turns right around and says to them these words. Now, again, this is an ongoing conversation, and so we don't know if this means that some of those who were there in that crowd had heard some of Jesus' difficult teaching from before, if they got mad and they left, or if they were still there. Was it a mixed crowd? Was it only those who had believed in Jesus that were there at that time? The Bible doesn't tell us. It could be that some of those who were opposed to Jesus were still a part of that crowd. It could be that some of them had gotten mad and had left, and those who had believed in him had stayed behind to continue to hear his teaching. It's not specific. Either way, Jesus singled out those who believed, and he immediately challenged their belief. In other words, to simply believe wasn't enough to make somebody a true disciple. Here's what it says in verse 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Again, he was saying this to those that it already said they're believers. It says, continue in my word. Being a true disciple required those believers to continue in his word. What does that mean? It means to follow his teachings, to obey what he was asking them to obey. It was more than just this mental, oh, I think what you say is true. It required that next step of action, of obedience, of basing your life on what Jesus was teaching. You know, sometimes I ask myself, why did Jesus turn around and confront those people right away who had believed in him? Why didn't he just let them continue in their young, immature faith? Why does he have to confront them right away? And I think, here's the thing, Jesus is never interested in gaining more followers who aren't committed. He's not interested in gaining more followers who aren't committed. And so challenging superficial believers to count the cost of true faith, when he does that early on, it weeds out any of those whose faith isn't genuine. I think that's one of the things that in churches and in countries where being a Christian is easy, you find that there's a lot of people who are believers, but are they true disciples? When you're in another country where it costs you something to become a follower of Jesus, where if you start to say, I leave my former faith and I begin to follow Jesus, the Son of God, and I am a Christian, and that's gonna cause your family to turn their back on you. They might even try to kill you. It's gonna cause you to lose your job. It's gonna have people persecute you. When people realize, hey, there's a cost to me being a believer and a true follower of Jesus, and that weeds out a lot of people who say, well, I don't pay that cost. However, when you live in a society where being a Christian is kind of like, well, we're not the most popular people in the world, but it really doesn't affect that much. I think there are many people who are believers, but they are not true followers. Jesus wants people who are truly committed, not just people who are superficial believers. And so to continue in his word meant to follow and obey his teaching, it was more than just a one-time recognition. You know, I prayed the prayer and now my ticket is stamped and I can do whatever I want from now on. It was this ongoing, continuing practice of living your life according to what Jesus taught and said. It was what the Father had indicated to him. Teach this, say this. And so the people in the crowd had heard Jesus speak perhaps several days in a row. He had been in the temple for several days speaking to them. They had heard his claims about himself, heard him take on some of these images of, you know, the water of life and the light of the world and the things that he'd said and probably seen some of the miracles that he'd done and all of these things had started a level of belief in them. They said, well, Jesus seems to be fulfilling these things that we've been taught about who God is and who the Messiah is. They understood that he was claiming to be the Son of God, the Messiah. And some of them believed, at least up to a certain point. You see, the people were struggling with something that is still a problem for many people today. Many people are willing to accept Jesus' claims about himself as long as it doesn't affect their understanding of themselves. Jesus, whatever you want to say about yourself, that's fine. I'll believe it. Wait a minute. What are you saying about me, though? Oh, hold on a second. A lot of people don't mind if Jesus says, this is me, this is me, this is me. But as soon as Jesus turns around and says, and if this is me, here's who you are. And that's sometimes where people say, okay, well, you know, I'm not ready to buy into that. He can claim to be the source of living water. He can claim to be the light of the world. But that's not all that Jesus came to claim. That's not all that he came to reveal. Jesus came to the earth to reveal who he was, but he also came to the earth to reveal the reality of the circumstances that humanity finds itself in. The people in the world were living in a set of circumstances that they were mostly blind to. They had an understanding of reality. They had an understanding of the world, and it wasn't always correct. And so part of what Jesus came to do was to say, listen, you got to expand your way of understanding things. Here's where you got it wrong, and I'm here to correct that. He told them that if they continued in his word, they would truly be his disciples. They would know the truth. Those places where they had gotten things wrong, those places where they had no idea about. And that truth would set them free. But here's the thing. If somebody tells you you can be set free, what does that mean? It means you're a prisoner to something. It means you're a slave to something. And when the people heard that, and that reality of human existence was communicated to them and to us, that we're in bondage, that we're in slavery, and the only way to be free from our slavery is the truth that Jesus provides, well, that was something else. Now Jesus wasn't just talking about himself. And so those people who had initially believed in Jesus, when they heard these words, it kind of rubbed them the wrong way. He was going a little too far there. He wasn't just talking about himself, he was talking about them. And he was claiming that they were slaves. And the Jews were a proud people. They were the chosen people of God. They had inherited the promises of God made to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They were led out of captivity by Moses and were given the promised land. God had driven out other nations for them to occupy this land. And all of the sense of inherited privilege, it blinded them to the truth of God's word standing right in front of them. The Son of God, God himself telling them, you are still slaves. You are still prisoners. Now, these people maybe weren't quite as dense as some of the others. They said, well, we're descendants of Abraham, and we've never been slaves to anyone. I'm sure they knew that it didn't mean in a physical and political sense. I mean, they knew the history of Israel, you know, coming out of Egypt, led by Moses after 400 years of slavery. They knew the Babylonian exile, where the Babylonians and then several other world powers, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, had conquered the promised land and were in political dominion over that. So it's clear that they weren't talking from a political sense. But the Jews considered themselves a spiritual people, and in their minds, they saw themselves as having never having been enslaved by others spiritually. Now, we could go into all kinds of discussion about the times that the Jewish people fell away from worshiping God and started worshiping other deities of the people around them. And I'm sure there could have been a whole discussion there about whether their claim was true. But Jesus, again, he was narrowing things down to the most basic, most important thing for them to understand. He says to them, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. He didn't tell them, you worship this idol and you worship that idol and this and that and you're a slave to that. No, the issue is much more basic than that. It says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Jesus was telling them that the most serious slavery wasn't a political slavery. It wasn't an economic slavery. It was a slavery to moral failure, to rebellion against God, to selfish ambitions, to bad motivations where you're just being looking out for yourself. That was far more dangerous than any kind of Roman suppression that was going on at the time. Excuse me. This is one of the reasons why Jesus refused to give in to the people's demands or claim, or their requests at different times to become their political leader. Back in several chapters back, we saw that the people were trying to make Jesus their king by force, and he got away from him. He said, "I don't want anything to do with that. I'm not here for political reasons." You see, it didn't matter who the political leader is, if it was Rome or if it was Greece or if it was the Persians or if it was the Republicans or if it was the Democrats or whoever. It doesn't matter who the political leader is, because no matter who the political leader is, if you are a slave to sin, everything else doesn't matter. By following Jesus and continuing in his word, we can know his truth and be set free from slavery to sin. That's what he was saying. Continue in my word. Follow me. Obey me. On an ongoing, regular basis. And then you'll find real freedom, true freedom. But that freedom isn't to indulge our own selfish desires. Again, that's what we're turning away from. That's what we're slaves to now. Our freedom is to do what's right. Our freedom is to obey God. This is the ultimate freedom, because when we start to follow Jesus Christ, he transforms us. He transforms our thoughts, which transforms our desires, which transforms our will and behavior, which transforms our relationship, which transforms our purpose in life. If you were part of our Bible study at the beginning of the year, we went through this material called Follow Me. And that was one of the things that we studied, was this diagram where Jesus transforms us from the inside out, starting with how we're thinking into what we're desiring, changing our will, our actions, which changes our relationships, which changes our whole purpose in life. It says, continue in my word. And then he confronts them with their evil thoughts and desires. So you know, I don't know if this was something that they had been thinking before they believed in him, or as he started confronting them and saying these things about being slaves to sin, if they suddenly, their shallow belief just suddenly turned into this desire to, oh man, like, can you believe what he's saying about us? Man, we want to kill him too. But he confronts him. He says to the group that it says were believers that they wanted to kill him. And he acknowledges that they're descendants of Abraham. But then he accuses them of trying to kill him. And so then they enter into this conversation about who is their father. Who is their father? You know, sometimes you can tell who somebody's parents is based on what they look like, right? You know, when Shannon and I, when we had Caitlin, we were in the hospital, and we were being discharged, and Shannon had Caitlin, and she went, there was a coffee shop in the hospital. And so there she was carrying Caitlin, and she went to the coffee shop. I was lagging a little bit behind. The people in the coffee shop were looking at her and saying, "Whose baby is that you're holding?" Because Caitlin had dark brown hair. She had brown eyes. And Shannon is blonde, and she's got green eyes. And they were looking at her like, "Whose baby did you get?" Until I walked up. And they're like, "Oh, now we understand." Right? Then of course, now many people look at pictures of Shannon and of Caitlin and say, "Wow, you guys look so similar to each other." Or they see baby pictures or things like that. Now both Caitlin and Jessica have my dark eyes. Jesse's got the darker brown hair like me. Jessie has long legs like her mom. Her build is like her mom's. And so sometimes you can identify who the parent is by looking for these physical similarities. And the Jews were saying, listen, we're descendants of Abraham. We don't know what you're talking about. Look, we've got this genealogy that we can point to show, to prove to you that we are his descendants. But physical similarities aren't the only thing that hints to somebody being a parent of somebody else. For example, kids often do these things the same way they see their parents doing it, don't they? That's true even when a child is adopted. Maybe they don't have that DNA link with their parents, but there are those other things that they pick up from being a part of that family that they imitate what they see their parents doing. I remember, and this has happened multiple times, I look at what my kids are doing and I'm saying, what are they doing? Why are they doing what I tell them instead of what I do? You know, like when you walk into the living room and you get annoyed at like, oh, they left their socks on the living room floor again. And then you look over and you're like, yeah, and there are my socks too. Right? Sometimes you can tell that people are related to one another because they act in similar ways. A person's life and actions point to their spiritual parentage as well. Your life and your actions, they point to your spiritual parentage. Does the way you live your life say that you're a child of God or a child of the devil? Jesus said, I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father, so then you do what you have heard from your Father. He was saying, listen, look at my life. If I'm living a righteous life, he later says, you can't convict me of any sin. You can't point at anything that I've done. Look at my life. It reflects my Father in heaven, God. In the same way, look at your lives. You guys are trying to kill me. It reflects your spiritual father, the devil. What Jesus was saying is what he was doing over and over again in the book of John, where he says, listen, the reality that you guys keep focusing on isn't just this physical reality of the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years that you live on this earth. There's an eternal reality. There's a spiritual side and there's a physical side. And you guys are so focused on the physical side that you just keep ignoring the spiritual side of things. Even when the Jews were saying, well, no, we're descendants of Abraham. And then later they say, no, our only father is God. They're trying to go speak to Jesus on his level. But they're just saying words. They're saying, look, yeah, we're going to claim that God's our father too. But then he turns around and says, all right, well, do you look like your father? Does that evidence of him being your spiritual parent? You know, this idea of the Jewish people not being, not reflecting their father, their heavenly father, God, wasn't a new concept. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah wrote this in Jeremiah 9. It says, look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration when I will punish all the circumcised yet uncircumcised. Those are the Jews who maybe they followed the law of identifying themselves as Jews, and yet they're uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the Ammonites, Moab, and all the inhabitants of the desert who clip the hair on their temples. All these nations are uncircumcised, and the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. And the prophet includes Judah. It includes Israel along with Egypt and the Ammonites, and they're all in there together. And in some of these generations before Jesus, Israel had turned its back on God. They'd worship these other idols, the gods of these other people. They had the external appearance of being God's people, but they weren't faithful to God in their hearts. And so in Jesus' day, people had grown up in this culture saying, because I'm a part of this culture where we go to the temple, we do the rituals, we do all these things that we were taught to do, that makes us right with God, doesn't it? It's the same today. Well, I was born in the South where we're a Christian nation here in the United States. I was born, I went to church from the time I couldn't even remember. And I went to Sunday school, and I went to VBS, and I prayed the prayer, and I got baptized, and I went through all these steps. Doesn't that make me right with God? But Jesus says to the believers, continue in my word, and you will truly be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So have you gone through the rituals and through the customs and through the week by week and feel like that's enough to believe? Or have you continued in Jesus' word, where you have a relationship with him, where you engage with him, where you listen to him, where you obey him? You allow him to transform your life, where you look back on your life and you say, well, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, but I see that growth happening in my life. I can see 5 years ago, here were some areas that I needed to grow in, and I look now how God has grown me in this area, in these areas, and now he's revealed some new areas for me to focus on, and I'm making progress towards that too. Or do you just kind of see the past 10, 15, 20, 50 years of your life, and it all just looks kind of the same? Well, I've always gone to church. I've always helped with VBS. I've always done these things. But does the rest of your life, does it show that you are a true disciple? People thought that their history, because their mother and father and grandparents had this legacy, that they have it too. But there's a saying that I heard once. It says, God doesn't have any spiritual grandchildren. You're either a child of God or you're not in the family. And so Jesus confronted the religious people of his time and challenged them to review their lives. Listen, it doesn't matter how faithful your grandmother was. I mean, hopefully she passed on a faith to her family that you've taken on and made your own. But her faith was hers. And God doesn't have any grandchildren or great-grandchildren. He confronted the religious people and he challenged them to review their lives and how they either followed God's example or the example of the world around them, basically the example of the devil. And Jesus' purpose wasn't to discourage those people who were following him. He wasn't trying to discourage them, but it was to help them see the reality that without him, we're all prisoners of sin. Every single one of us, you and me, and everyone else, we're all prisoners without Jesus. Our only hope is to turn to him for freedom from that slavery. Unfortunately, many people in Jesus' day didn't like to sin and their own righteousness. They didn't want to have to admit that they weren't as good as they thought. They weren't willing to take those steps with Jesus that he was asking them to take and become true disciples. Here's why, because true discipleship requires humility. It requires humility. People today still struggle with being willing to admit that everyone is a slave to sin. I mean, I don't know how many people I've heard say, you know, I'm good enough. You know, God and I were okay. I don't need to ask him for forgiveness. I've done enough good in my life to outweigh the bad. But our freedom comes when we recognize that truth that Jesus declared, and we turn to him and ask him for freedom. That's a humbling thought to accept. Yes, I'm a slave to sin. No matter how much I try, I cannot gain my own freedom. It takes humility to recognize that. To admit that Jesus paints a true picture of our situation. And it requires humility for us to ask him for help. To admit that we can't help ourselves. And this is when we become true disciples of his. So just like we look at children and see the similarities that they have with their parents, God looks at us and he looks for similarities that we have with him. How similar are we with God? How similar are we to Jesus Christ? And God knows that it takes a process and it takes time to be formed where we begin, from where we began to where he wants us to be. He loves us and he's patient with us. He helps us along the way and he confronts different areas of our lives. He doesn't say, clean it all up at once. He usually focuses on one thing, and then when we're growing in that, he says, okay, now here's the next step and here's the next area I want you to work on. And it's a process. And God is patient with us, and that's not an excuse for us to slack off and say, well, I'll work on it next year. It should be a motivator for us to desire that transformation because we're grateful for his patience and his mercy. Come to our time of response to God. I encourage you to think about the areas in which your life reflects the fact that you're a child of God, if you are. And those areas where God still wants you to change. Church, there's areas in my life that God is still working on me. I'm a child of God. I know it. I'm certain of it. And I've seen him grow me in so many areas. And there's areas in my life that he's still working on me. Spend some time as we sing. As we sing in our invitation hymn, spend some time laying those things at God's feet. Let him know that you're willing for him to work in those areas of your life. Maybe there's someone here who's thought that your spiritual culture, your heritage was all you need to be right with God. You've never really taken that further step, that next step of continuing in Christ, in his teaching. Maybe you don't even know what that means. But you know that you haven't done it and you want to start. You're ready to begin that journey. If that situation, I encourage you to come forward and talk with me or talk with one of the deacons that's here at the front. And we'll pray with you and we'll try to help you get plugged in and figure out how to start that journey. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to the end of this service, we recognize that there's a difference between believing and being a true disciple. Father God, I pray that every single person here would become a true disciple if they are not now. Lord, for those who are true disciples now, that you would continue to grow them and challenge them in their walks with you. And God, that we would see you transform us and transform those around us as we continue in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.